Good morning, everybody. I'd like to start off this morning telling you about an old friend of mine, a friend of my parents from back at the old sod, as we call it, back in Ireland. Muldoon was his name, and he lived alone in the Irish countryside with only a pet dog for company. And one day the dog died. And Muldoon went to the parish priest and asked, "Father, my dog is dead." He said, "Could you be saying a mass for the poor creature?" Father Patrick replied, "I'm afraid not. We cannot have services for an animal in the church. But there are some Baptists down the lane, and there's no telling what they believe. Maybe they'll do something for the creature." Muldoon said, "Oh, I'll go right away, Father. Do you think 5,000 is enough to donate to them for the service?" Father Patrick exclaimed, "Sweet Mary, Mother of Jesus, why didn't you tell me the dog was Catholic?" Isn't that great? I want to thank my friend Dave Tagger for sending me that. He lives in Norton, Massachusetts. Heidi, Dave, and his wife Kathy. All right. So now the rest of the service is not near as good as that. So, just saying, yeah, I'm leading with the good stuff. So let's begin with prayer, as we always do, for each of us to prepare ourselves this morning to hear God's word. If it's necessary, this time can be used by you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. And if you recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time, in grace, without guilt, to lay that in God's hands and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor. Thank you for another day filled with your grace. Thank you for the courage to continue to press on day by day with your power, with your joy, and with your Son. We thank you for him and his work on our behalf, and we thank you for your Spirit that guides us in your plan. We thank you for that plan that you have graced us out with so that we each have the confidence and courage, as well as the comfort, to know that you have predestined us and that we don't have to make it up as we go along, but just to follow your Son. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts this morning. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Strength for today and bright. the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2:14. I just absolutely love that last song. There's been something in my eye all morning. Did you ever get that? It's like an eyelash or something. The terrible problems that I have. Right? You're like, Joe, how do you deal with it? I know. No one is adequate for these things. We continue in looking at our last word of the five that make up the story of every believer's life, and that is glorified. These five words come from Romans 8, 29, and 30. This, spoken in the past tense, is a magnificent way of God saying that your glorification is done. It's finished. You're not earning it. You've been given it. And this is a very, very important aspect of New Testament truth as opposed to Old Testament truth that every believer must grasp. And it's one of those things that can take a while to understand. And, you know, that fascinates me because what we have in Christ, meaning how is it that I'm not attaining glory that it's been given to me, yet at the same time I'm progressively learning about it, you know. How is it that I walk in love because it's been given to me and I'm not gaining it, but yet at the same time I'm gaining knowledge of it? And in the Old Testament, they're not in Christ. You know, Christ hasn't come yet. And so what we have that they didn't is that they're under the law, you know, and so they've got to do the law. They've got to perform the law. And they're all violators of it, every one of them. And God was very clear that if you're a violator of the law, you're under the curse of the law. But hence the Levitical offering. So you're under the curse of the law, but you fulfill the mandate of offering the animal the proper sacrifice. And so is the law like gone? You know, now that we're in the New Testament, did God just throw away the law? And it turns out that he didn't. And that's the thing that we're after here, though it may not look like it on the surface, but it is. And that's where Paul's going to go, is in this passage he's going to contrast the glory of Israel with the glory of God to us now. Is the law gone? No, not at all. The law is not abolished, it's fulfilled. And it's a big difference. It's fulfilled by Christ. And I'm in Christ. So every part of the law that was a picture of Christ to come, that's all gone. Right? That part of the law, we would say, yes, is abolished. Passover, there's no need to celebrate the Passover anymore because it's already been passed over. The Passover speaks of the death of Christ, and he's died. So we wouldn't celebrate something that meant the coming of the death of Christ, right? And that was a real problem with second century Jews who kept going back to, not second century, they didn't have the temple in the second century, but kept going back to the temple and offering animal sacrifices. And the book of Hebrews states a lot of this, is that now that Christ has come, there are no more animal sacrifices. Because they spoke of the coming Messiah. So if you're offering an animal sacrifice, you're basically blaspheming the coming and finished work of Christ. So in the Old Testament system, we had all of those rituals, the items of the tabernacle itself, the temple itself, all now gone because they all looked forward to the coming of Christ. But there's something else in the old in the law that is fully carried over into the New Testament, and it's every ethic that is from God, meaning virtue. Were they to love God and under the law? It's the number one command of the law. Were they to love their neighbor? Yeah. Were they to have peace? Yes, commanded. Were they to rest? Commanded. Were they to forgive one another and operate toward and graciously towards one another and give? Yeah. You know? If you look at every virtue or ethic that is in the Old Testament, you find it in the New. And you can really search this out in your own heart. Think of any ethic or research any ethic of the Old Testament, and you will find that you find it in the New Testament. And so what's the difference between the glory of the Old Testament and the glory of the New is that in us now, those things are fulfilled. And what the believer needs to wrap his mind around is that I've been given love. And so I have the power through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the fulfilled canon, the mystery doctrine that has now come. And part of that mystery, a great part of that mystery, is who I am in Christ. From that position, I know that I can perfectly do what the law called us to do. So when I actually, and when I say perfectly, I don't mean sinlessly. When I operate in love, is it, what love is it? What agape love is that? It's God's. Right? I operate in the love that is Christ. Hence, he would say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The new commandment is, they were to love one another in the Old Testament too. Love your neighbor as yourself. But love one another as I love. As I have loved you. Ephesians 5:1 is the tell-all verse where Paul would write, imitate your father in love. Imitate your father in love. Imitate God in love. You see that? You see the difference? The difference is that now that I'm in Christ, I have fulfilled the law and I can perfectly do love, peace, patience. Now, can I perfectly do it 24/7 every day of my life? The answer is no. But when I do it perfectly. And hence, it can, this is what Paul's going to state here, and it was a heck of a lesson for Paul as well. As we were just talking about earlier, these apostles were by no means perfect men. Even Paul had quite the learning curve, even as a believer in his ministry. And one of the things that he learns as he writes here to the Corinthians is that he is not adequate to do what God has called him to do. It's Paul. What do you mean you're not adequate? You get on a ship, you go over there, and then you speak. Yeah? You get on the ship or you walk on a Roman road and you go to another town, and you speak, right? Can I just read this? Can I just go somewhere and read this? Why not? Anybody can do that. Go over there. Human beings can do it. Open up a book. Look at the ink on the page and read it. Totally can do that. Anybody can do that. So why does Paul say I'm not adequate for these things? Because it goes far, far, far deeper than that. I'm not just reading the gospel. I am the gospel. Because I'm in you, not me alone, in Christ. I'm not telling you of love. I am love. But not me alone, in Christ. Christ is love. And I'm in union with him. And that, as we bring out here, that love is etched upon my very soul. It's no longer, it was It has to be ink on a page so we can get in this soul. But once it's in this soul, by another power that Old Testament saints couldn't have dreamed of, being indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, to actually livingly etch that truth on my soul. Hence, I am a walking truth, a walking love. And that is a huge difference. And so, that is true glory. It's supernatural to the core. And I don't feel it. I feel some supernatural goosebumps or supernatural emotion. I will get emotional, sure. We are emotional creatures, and we will have great appreciation of seeing that glory manifest itself through us to others. But it's not based on emotion. It's all of it based on faith. But you will see the fruit of it, and the fruit can be seen with your very eyes of your soul. And so I and you have been given this glory. It surpasses understanding. And hence, and we'll just let Paul tell us about it here. Spiritual growth doesn't gain me more glory. Spiritual growth opens my eyes to what I have. Right? I don't get any more of Christ than I have. But spiritual growth opens my eyes to who He really is. And more of who He is. So Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph, His, in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place. You see Paul here, he's saying that God manifests this sweet aroma through us. Now think of stuff that has sweet aroma. Like this whole basement smells like pumpkin cream cheese muffins this morning. Because instead of baking them at home, Chris baked them here. Now, can they smell any other way? If you put those ingredients together and pop it in an oven, can it ever smell any different? No. The sweet aroma of a fragrance, of a perfume, of anything, fresh baked bread, can only smell like that. When you smell fresh baked bread or bacon, I looked right at Alan, bacon, there is an aroma there that everybody recognizes. Can frying bacon smell any different? The answer is no. Can refuse, garbage, number two, can that smell any different? No. All right, so the fragrant aroma is a result of the essence of a thing. And that's, again, when I am in Christ and that's what I am, I must necessarily have the sweet aroma of Him. I'm not attaining it. It's who I am in Him. So it's God who manifests it, and it's God who brings the triumph, right? The victory. And one of the questions we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, if God's going to do it all, why would I work so hard? If the victory is already mine, why should I work? You know, it's already mine. It's already done. See, in the world, in the human race, why do people work so hard? No, minus Christ. Why do they work so hard? They want to attain something. They want to get riches. They want a business deal to go through. They want to if you're doing a startup business, especially in our day and age, we're full of regulations. Your work has got to be a constant. And in the balance is this business going to actually work? You know, you could do everything right and work really, really hard and have your business fail, right? Because the results really are still up in the air. It's the market. It's whatever can come against you. There's no guarantee. And so because there's no guarantee, people work super extra hard to make it work, to get the outcome. Now, what if you're told, hey, whatever business you start up, it's going to work magnificently. Right? God, am going to work through you. So whatever you do, you're going to make huge profits. Now, in human understanding, the first thing I would want to do is relax. You know, why should I work so hard? And yet the believer is called to work to exhaustion. So why would I work so hard when I know the victory is mine? And after all, it's God working through me. It's not my work anyway. And that's a very, very good question. So we're going to look at that. So he says in verse 15, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." In other words, we reveal the glory of God in every place. The gospel is his glory. Christ, the truth, is his glory. And we reveal the glory of God in every place, and God leads us in triumph. Both the glory and the triumph do not depend upon us, but on him. Yet, we work diligently and joyously among those who are being saved, but also those who are perishing. Who's being saved and who's perishing is not up to us. Our constant is that we reveal the glory of Christ. Some are going to believe, some are not, but that's not your fault. So it's not a paradox to work diligently and joyously and not have the results depend upon you. It's not. And you see, here's the other thing that comes with, if I've got to work super hard to make a business work or something like that, some worldly deal, what is constantly on my shoulders? The pressure, right, of success. And yet when God says, look, your success is guaranteed, I am the one who leads you in triumph, then I can actually work joyously. You know, there's always a conundrum in people's hearts sometimes, that I go out there and witness to people, and what if I don't witness to them? Is somebody else going to witness to them? Yeah. I mean, if not, then the whole plan of God or salvation for that particular person would depend on you. And nothing depends on you. So why bother? Why do it? Right? Why go through the effort? Why give up my time? You know, why sacrifice my life so that people can hear the gospel? If God's, you know, God knows, we've seen this in foreknowledge, God knows all those who are going to be saved. He already knows them. And so, you know, well, why should I do what I do? When I am blessed as being in Christ, I can't do anything else. Right? That's the thing. If I'm the frying bacon, I smell like bacon. Does it matter who's going to eat the bacon? No. I still smell like that. Right? So why do I do what I do if God's just going to save them anyway? Or, I mean, not save them, but you know what I mean. Like, if I'm not out there to give the gospel, because there's a lot of believers out there who care less about this and can care at all and are still absorbed with themselves. So they're not very fragrant aromas themselves in terms of their practice, but... And that's because of one fault, if they're not, is that they don't understand who they are. If they did, say it's kind of like the story of the prairie chicken the eagle that falls out of the nest and he's living amongst the prairie chickens and he grows up thinking he's a prairie chicken when he's an eagle. And everybody tells him he's a prairie chicken. And he sees an eagle one day soaring up there, and he says, boy, I wish I could do that. And the other prairie chicken says, stop kidding yourself. You're a chicken. You can't fly that high. You know? And what is that? He is an eagle. He should just flap his wings and go. But he won't. But he still is. And see, the problem with a believer is simply who don't manifest the fragrance of Christ is that they don't understand who they are in Him. They don't understand Him, who He is, fully. But when you do understand, and if you could, you can't understand if you're not Him. If it were possible to understand Him and not be in Him, it don't work. Because I am in Him, when I understand Him and who I am, I must manifest the fragrance of Christ. I have to. I'm a baking bread. I smell like bread. And hence, of course, I will work diligently. Not to earn other people's salvation. Not to keep a record. You know, how many of you saved? I don't know. He says here, even Paul, the greatest evangelist ever, would say, I have spread my ministry amongst those who believed and amongst those who did not. Christ expanded His ministry amongst those who believed in Him and those who did not. At His death, He's got two murderers right in His left. One believes, one hates Him. So we do what we do because of who we are. And hence, the work is it laborious? Yeah, we work hard. But it's also joyful. And it's joyful. It's wonderful to emanate that sweet aroma. And there's no greater aroma than the gospel. Saves lives. So, and the other aspect that comes from this is the believer is running around saying, boy, saving people depends upon me. I better get busy. And will, you know, what I just described as a believer understands, will be very busy. Yeah? But the one who thinks it depends upon him, his ministry is a burden. And his ministry has no joy, and for his ministry has not the effect that he even is desiring to have. The victory is Christ, yeah. The triumph is God's. So we should relax and enjoy it. Enjoy our work. But yet we and know that just keep growing up, and it will be. And how do you not, if someone, you know someone is an unbeliever and you get a chance to speak to them, I mean, how do you not manifest the gospel? You just would. It's not something to be like, oh, you know, I better do the gospel here, and you know, and there's pressure upon me. Oh my God, I better say it right. Do you remember? I remember those days when I was like that. Boy, I better rebound quick. I'm probably a sin. And then I better say it right. I better get this. Oh, my. And I only had that attitude because I was ignorant of things. And all of us have been there. And the witness. I think back to some of those days where I tried to witness to people. And boy, it was not very sweet aroma. I mean, how many times have you grabbed somebody... So for me, it was family members, and try to beat them over the head with the gospel. I will make you believe or you will die. And that's the understanding. You know, this depends upon me. This is why you're, as a maturing believer, you are a far, far greater witness than a tract. You're off because you're a living letter, as Paul will state here. So to the one, verse 16, speaking of the ones who reject the gospel, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And that's the believer. The life comes from Christ. The death to death is the believer who's already dead and continues to descend down the slope to his ultimate death and separation from Christ, from God. And then he says something amazing. Who is adequate for these things? Am I even remotely adequate? No. Yeah, I would say with when I first started, when Pastor McLaughlin invited me to start speaking, people were so embarrassed for me because I was so scared, so nervous. I could tell, which made me worse. People would put their heads down. I could see the embarrassment on people's faces because they were embarrassed for me. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't talk. You know, I mean, my face just flushes with redness. It's part of the Irishness. And it was terrible. And then I got the Tuesday night gig, which was supposed to be a teen ministry. Nobody, and like, initially like 20 people would show up, and then eventually it was like 4. And God was training me for future ministry. And Pastor Bob wasn't there. It was just me. And I started to relax a little. And that's where I really did cut my teeth on being just relax, you know, just relax. And then I got confident, you know, I got confident and I could see my knowledge base growing. I could see that I could communicate, and I was convinced that yes, God had given me the gift of pastor teacher, so I should pursue it. But then as time went on, this happened not too long ago, my understanding of the depth of the truth became deeper. Actually, quite a bit deeper. And then all of a sudden, I started getting nervous again. And the reason why that happened is because I had to say to myself, I am not adequate as a man to speak these words. I'm just not. You know, I'm starting to flush thinking about it right now. I'm just not. I can't do this. And yet I'd get up here and do it anyway. And it was a lot of times where it was very rough. And then I see this, yeah, and I see it in Paul as well. He is completely convinced that he's not adequate. And so neither am I, and neither are you. So how do you do it if you're not adequate? You trust. By faith, you trust. And you take one step of faith, another step of faith, and another step of faith. And you just say, God, I completely depend upon you. And it's better, or I would say easier, to go the old way, but God is bringing you the right way. And that faith can really challenge you. And you say, well, you know, I'd rather go the easy route, God, and not be so challenged by you. Wouldn't that be better? God's like, no, it would not. It's exactly like Paul wanting the thorn in his flesh to go away. We have no idea what that thorn was. But it must have been pretty rough on him. Because Paul was a tough man. He was a very tough man. He could take a lot. And yet there was one thing in his life that he begged the Lord to take away. And God was like, no. And what was God's explanation to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. What is my grace? What I have given you. What you have right now is sufficient. So calm yourself. I've called you to do these things. Are you convinced that I've called you to do this? And you don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be an apostle. You have a calling. And when you recognize the depth of that calling, and you recognize the depth of the truth, you'd be like, holy, holy, holy God. Hey, that's a song. Somebody should write that. I am carrying within myself the power of life. It's no game. It's no joke. It's very, very real. I am carrying within myself the power of life. And therefore, you know, that will give you a great pause and say, you know, am I adequate? Am I truly adequate to do this? And God, and then you continue to learn, and God says, truly, truly are. But not of you, not of you, me in you. And that's a big step. And that's when you understand that under the law, there's, a striving to have peace, but not perfectly in Christ. A striving to love, but not perfectly in Christ. Hence, Christ would say in the Sermon on the Mount, I want your righteousness to be greater than that of the Pharisees. Greater. meeting his. So who's adequate for these things? Nobody. Verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. And those who peddle the word of God, they have no such burdens of actually knowing that they carry life with them. But as from sincerity, that's us, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We speak from our position in Christ, and we know we're being watched by the Father intently, and that's just fine. It doesn't scare us at all. And in fact, it's a great comfort to know that I'm being watched by Him because I am truly giving His truth. And we're just following. That's what Christ said to us. Just follow me. It's very simple. You have me. You're in me. Follow me. Now, he says in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, meaning the false teachers peddling the word, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter. And now, it is so important here to know that this isn't just some letter. It's not just any letter. But the context is a letter of commendation. And the letter of commendation was when you went to someone else's home or someone else's residence, in this case a church, you would bring with you a letter of introduction. And that was written by someone else, not by you. Someone sent you, and you know, therefore you went and you have so-and-so sent me, here's the letter in which he introduces me to you. And you know, so when you come with such a letter, you don't say, well, here's my letter, all right, now bring me this or bring me that. You don't act arrogantly. Right? You're a guest. You're a guest with a letter of introduction saying, will you please allow this person to stay with you? Will you feed them, provide for them? You don't bring it and say, all right, get me some food, get me some wine, make my bed, you know, give me some cash. You don't do that. You're humble. And that's why it's important to know that this is, he says, this is what we are. Letters of introduction. Not just letters. Because a letter can be knowledge, right? It's just a straight up knowledge. And we studied a couple of weeks ago that you can have knowledge and a lot of it without love. And that makes you arrogant. Knowledge without love could be like me. I'm a letter. And so I'm going to tell you the truth and you the truth. And I'm going to put you down with it and condemn you with it. I'm going to show you how smart I am, how wonderful I am. I'm going to kapow you over the head with my knowledge. When I correct you, I'm going to correct you. But with a letter of introduction, you wouldn't be that. You'd be humble. I mean, you're staying in someone else's house. Right? They're going to provide for you. They're going to feed you. Which, by the way, in the ancient world, and we're going to see this too coming up, food was not as plentiful as it is here. It was a very important commodity. I mean, it still is, don't get me wrong. But we have an abundance of it. Right? Just the spread we put out here on a Sunday. Right? And it's easy to do. It's easy to obtain. Heck, it amazes me. We went shopping yesterday for some food on Commercial Street. And you know how busy Commercial Street is, like any street in any major city in the United States that is just full of every fast food restaurant, every supermarket, 100 different restaurants, another 100 different gas stations with convenience stores. They're all full of food. It amazes me. Where does all this food come from? That's just one city. And so when we have an abundance of it, many places open 24 hours. In the ancient world, not so much. There could be a famine could just come any year upon a particular area. And so when you were to be fed by someone, it was a big thing. And, you know, how much they gave you, what kind, and all of that. So when you have a letter of commendation, you also have a certain humility, rather than just being a letter. So you are our letter, written in our hearts, meaning it's written on Paul's heart because it confirms to him that his ministry, his calling of God, as well as the men who are with him, is confirmed by God. Am I really doing God's will? Paul would look to the Corinthian church and say, yeah. Am I really doing God's will? And you don't need to see the results all the time to know that you're doing God's will. But when you see the fruit of what you do, you'll see the fruit in other people's lives, your impact on people's lives. Then you have to say to yourself, and there will be projected at you doubts, and Satan and the kingdom of darkness love to do that, project doubts at us, so that we lose our confidence and slow down or possibly quit. That we can look at the results of our personal ministry in other people's lives and say, yeah, I'm doing the will of God. Absolutely. Yeah, you know, if someone, and every once in a while, not very often, I'm challenged on what I teach, usually by email, never by pastors. I find that interesting. You know, first, it's never face to face. And it's not done by guys who are out there who are doing this day in and day out and know the pressure that can come with being a minister. So be it. But, and I have learned, you know, first, if someone challenges me, I'm like, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? And shh. That's when I should not hit the send button ever. But, you know, what I've learned to do is just say, well, if you want to challenge me in what I teach, and it's just exactly what Christ said, too. Talk to those who listen. Right? If you think I'm doing a bad job or I got something wrong here or something wrong there, interview the people who listen and ask them. Because I see spiritual growth in people. Do they have joy? Do they have peace? Are they learning more and more about their Lord? And I would say, yes, I can see it. So challenge me all you want. When the high priest was asking Christ about what he taught, he said, why don't you ask my disciples? I taught plainly in the synagogue every day, or in the temple every day. Why don't you ask my disciples? They'll tell you. So that's why the letter, their letter, is written on Paul's heart as well. Known and read by all men. And each of these phrases is just fantastic because the known and read by all men means, again, that they're living letters. A regular letter can be lost. It can be destroyed. Ink on a page, it can get wet and the ink can run. It can get, it can get destroyed a million different ways. But living letters, they introduce Christ to all they meet. And again, it doesn't have to come from your words. It's from your conduct. You just emanate this fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ to others, and you do so till the day you die. No one can really shut you up, right? No one can stop you. Nobody can stop you from manifesting Christ to the people that you come in contact with. And so a living letter is an amazing tract or, ministry. So known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Human letters are written with ink that fades. They are only read by a few people. They can be destroyed and discarded, but the Christian is alive. He does not fade. He continues to be around many people, and so he is read by many. What he knows is not written with ink. If it remains on paper, though, that's all it will be. Now, you can't be like, hey, let me show you my notebook. Or let me show you my Bible. Well, if you did, you would read it together with them, yeah? Maybe explain it. Because it's written on our hearts, what he knows and understands is alive in him. It is him. If it's etched on your heart, it can't be any different than who you are. And that's the point here. And even the etching on the heart is not done by me. It's done by the Holy Spirit. Hence again, God manifests everything through me. I can relax and enjoy it and manifest it. Finding His will, investigating His will, knowing the truth, walking by means of this power, and manifest it. And enjoy the heck out of it. And I'll be persecuted, and I'll remember my Lord's words, blessed are those who persecute you. I get insulted, blessed are you if you get insulted. So written in our, this means you're a living gospel. Written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit means that the truth, the gospel, has become a part of us. We know the truth in love, and we reveal it as a perfume reveals sweet aroma. Like I've been saying all morning, it must. If you're a perfume, you've got to stink. Yeah. Some of it's awful perfumes. But some of them are just delightful. Of course, our favorites is food. Yeah, when they came out with scented candles that smelled like food. Can you imagine them having that in the ancient world where everybody's starving all the time? I'd be like, put out that candle or I'm going to eat it. Yeah, we got this one we were had lit the other day is some kind of sugar cookie candle. Right? It's like, wow, that's just amazing. So, again, written in our hearts means that the truth, the gospel, has become a part of us. And being a part of us, we must manifest it. And that's why you don't have to be overly concerned about, you know, how are you going to manifest your particular ministry that God has blessed you with in your plan, your predestination. Use it to keep learning, keep believing what you've learned, and keep applying it. You're not going to understand the truth of Christ unless you apply Him to your life. And where you start with that is where you're at right now, you know, on your job, with your spouse, with your kids, with your family, with your neighbors, with all those people, with everything. Every circumstance you face, even the most mundane, you apply the truth. There's always an application of truth to all of those things. And hence you will understand. With the understanding mixed with who you truly are in Christ with can't change, you must reveal that sweet aroma. So each of us possess a treasure in his earthen vessel, and its glory shines through us. It is important to understand, again, that Paul is speaking of a letter of introduction and not a general letter. Because I can have the knowledge of Christ in my soul and spread it arrogantly, pridefully, aggressively. And I shouldn't say aggressive, because sometimes we do have to be aggressive. But contentiously. You know, always looking for an argument. Always waiting to put someone down. Always waiting to reveal how smart I am. How much more I know than you. Show you how spiritual I am. I've met these people. This guy once said to me, we're just sitting there, all of a sudden he came out and he said, I'm more spiritual than you are. And I was like, what? And it was amazing. I didn't react very well to that. I argued back. But you know, the right thing to say would have been, yeah, you probably are. Yeah. How awesome for you. A little sarcasm wouldn't hurt, right? A letter alone can be knowledge alone, which reveals itself in arrogance. 1 Corinthians 13:2. I can have knowledge, all knowledge, but without love, Paul said, I am nothing. Where's the other one in Corinthians where he says knowledge puffs up? Concerning idols, we have all knowledge, he said, but knowledge alone puffs up. But then he said love edifies. You can't have love without knowledge, but you can also have knowledge without love. You can't have love without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without love. And so knowledge alone manifests itself in arrogance. But a letter of introduction is always with love. Right? Even the worst people on the earth, if they're providing a home or a place to stay for someone, they understand that it's wrong for people to take advantage of that. They understand that because they're being taken advantage of. We don't come to stay at a person's home. So basically, when you're around even an unbeliever, when you're getting their time, their attention, it's like you're staying in their home. Isn't it? I have your time here. I'm not going to arrogantly give you the gospel. I am your guest in your soul right now. And as a guest in your soul, I'm going to gently, reverently, humbly tell you about my Lord. And that He can give to you freely what He has given to me. That's because He has done so for all mankind. This is your salvation. This is your life. But we've all met Christians who do it the absolute opposite way and like want to smash people over through the face with Christ. And again, that is in direct violation of what we've been called to. So the context, again, of a letter of introduction is important. And so in verse 4, it says, "In such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves." You see how he puts that? We are not adequate, and it doesn't really come from us. But we are adequate. And it's these paradoxes that drive any unbeliever who's trying to make sense of the Bible, which many of them do. This puts them in knots. They can't understand it, and rightly so. You can't understand it being outside of Christ. So we're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. To a believer, that should make perfect sense. "Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Very important verse here too. And what we're doing the context of this, which is very important to understand the passage we're going to, which is verse 17. The glory that I peer into when I'm peering into the Word of God and really peering into the mind of Christ is transformed to me by God the Holy Spirit. Glory. His glory opens my eyes to the glory He has given me. So glory to glory. And so now he makes a very important transition from the letter of the law to what we have. And even in the church age, you can put yourself under the letter of the law. But first, Paul is not adequate. Paul understood that he's completely incapable of having the ministry that he has. Yet he has it. He's completely incapable of doing what he has done. Yet he has done it. And God has confirmed to him that he has. Paul did not esteem himself sufficient for such work, but he knew beyond a doubt that God had made him and the men with him. That should be a comma in there somewhere. But he knew beyond doubt that God had made him and the men with him adequate or sufficient. And this, I think every believer does start out thinking they're pretty adequate for all this. I don't know. I would think so. We all have an idea, uneducated in the scripture, that, what God, you can see the commands clearly. You hear of them, you know them, and you say, well, I could probably pull that off. And no, you cannot. And you, as time goes on, you figure out that you're inadequate. And so you must rely on God. And so if you ever had or said to yourself, I felt years ago that I was more spiritual than I am now. That I It seemed that I had an easier time living the plan of God before than I did now, than I do now. I seem to be failing more. And you know what's really happening there is God is teaching you to depend upon Him. We're fooling ourselves into thinking that we were living the plan of God while we were really kind of depending on ourselves in our own ways, which we easily can do. Self-justification and self-deception is, that's what we do. That's part of our fiber as fallen creatures. And what God does is kind of sweep out the rug from under you when you're ready. And the passage perfect for this is that He shakes up the things that can be shaken so that what remains remains. And what remains is your relationship to Him. That can never fade. And He's drawing you closer into that position that you have. No, you are not adequate. And no, you cannot do this yourself. I must do it through you. So learn how to have faith and patience and walk by faith and not by sight. Not by your own way, but my way. And that can take a while to learn. And the reason why it takes a while is a whole process of actually living this. This is, if it's just knowledge, heck, all of you have been in this church now for 5 years, I'd say. And with 5 years of a 5-hour-a-week education, you should all have PhDs in theology right now. You should have business cards that have that THD at the end of it. Right? You should be able to go teach at any university or seminary, and they should welcome you. I'll write you a letter of introduction. This is Dr. So-and-so. But because it's a living word that needs application and living it out, it takes longer than 5 years. A lot longer. I mean, it takes your whole life. It's not like any other knowledge. It's alive and powerful. So etched by the Holy Spirit on our hearts, it is not just the letter. And as Paul says here, the letter kills. Because the letter holds only one thing, condemnation. The letter alone holds condemnation. This, it becomes so clear. If I move on, we can at least finish this part before we're done. Paul did not esteem himself sufficient for such work. None of us should. And by the way, God is going to teach you that. But he knew beyond a doubt that God had made him and the men with him adequate for his ministry. And what a ministry it was. Can a man work to exhaustion while knowing that the work doesn't depend upon him? Christians often feel the pressure of thinking that the work depends upon them and they have no joy and no confidence in the work. We prepare, we apply truth to ourselves, we apply love, we speak the gospel, we serve and comfort and encourage, we correct, but only with gentleness, as we are so often corrected by God. We strive for more understanding of righteousness, but we do all knowing that it is God who supplies such things. God who supplies the truth, God who supplies the Spirit, God who supplies the listeners, God who supplies the spiritual gifts, God who supplies the power, God who supplies everything. It's not a paradox. It is, and it's unique amongst all things in Christianity. Not of the letter. Now, so this phrase, not of the letter, is in reference to the false teachers. Among them, some of them were spread the philosophy thing as Gnosticism, and some of them were Judaizers who wanted to get Christians back under the law. He's going to start talking about the law here. And with the Jewish teachers, they instructed the people that the letter of the law is what's important. So, you know, is there anything wrong with the law? No way. The law is from God. It's holy and perfect. So when the Pharisees taught it, you know, why did Christ say, do what they tell you, but not do what they do? Because they didn't teach it in its real truth. And these Judaizers, which were around a long time in the early church, They taught the law like the Pharisees did, never attempting to really translate Old Testament doctrine into its richer meaning. You know, if you really understand Old Testament doctrine, which now that we're in the New Testament, we have the key, which is Christ. And we as Christians can look back into the Old Testament law and just see Christ all over it. And so teaching the law properly only leads a person to Christ. Once you're led to Christ, then so much of that law goes away. All the festivals, feasts, Levitical offerings, the temple, all of it goes away. But then you find out in Christ that the law is fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in you. In opposition to the letter only is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in revealing to us the meaning of the truth. What is letter only? Letter without Christ. What is letter only? Why does the letter kill? Because it seems like the law brings condemnation. The law brings death. That's what it's called in the New Testament. The ministry of death and condemnation. So how could it be holy and right? Well, no man can fulfill it. Only Christ could. And therefore, it brings to us condemnation. It brings to us death. It reveals that we are separate from God. It reveals that we're spiritually dead. The law does. And so those who taught the letter of the law taught that you could fulfill the law without Jesus Christ. You can actually do this. You can fulfill the law without Jesus Christ. That's the letter of the law. And hence it kills, because I can't. If someone says to me, you must have the rest that comes from the law. The law says you have peace. Have peace. Okay, I'm going to have peace. Why am I going to do that? Because the law says so. So do it. Okay, I'm going to try and have peace because the law tells me to. Now, if I'm trying to do that without Christ, hopeless. Hopeless. And so what happens to me? I tried peace. I tried love. I tried to love my neighbor as myself without Christ. It brought nothing but condemnation. Because maybe I convinced myself I did it a little bit, but then eventually I hated my neighbor. Couldn't stand him. I tried peace for a while. For a little while, I thought I had some rest, but it wasn't long before it was gone. So what does the letter alone bring without Christ? This only condemnation. How can I do what God has called me to do? I can't. Hence, I'm dead. I have no hope. And that's teaching the letter without Christ. The Judaizers were trying to do that. Say to the church, you cannot just in Christ say you fulfill the law. You must follow the law. And the proper response would be, I don't have to follow the law. I have, past tense, fulfilled the law. You can't say that. That's arrogant. No, it's not. My Lord has fulfilled the law, and I'm in union with Him. I have fulfilled the law. And as I learn more of my Lord, I will more often love perfectly. Notice I didn't say have more love. More often love. More often have peace. More often have joy. And when I have it from Him or through Him, I have it perfectly. Because He has given it to me. Didn't the Lord say, I'm giving you my joy? He didn't say it to us. He prayed. He prayed that the church would have His joy in John 17. He said directly to His disciples, my peace I have given you. Not as the world gives do I give you. I have given you my peace. Not you're going to earn it. I have given it to you. And that's why the letter kills. It only brings condemnation. They were teaching commands without redemption. So what I fulfilled the law, but when I fail, what do I have? Condemnation when I fail? No, because in Christ, I'm fully and completely forgiven. Therefore, there's no condemnation. when I fail. And I will. They were instructing on the ways of the law without reconciliation through Christ. That's what the Pharisees left out, the Sadducees left out. They believed that you could be made justified and righteous by following the law without a Messiah. Now, can I teach this, New Testament and Old, without reconciliation? I can try, and all it will do is condemn you. New Testament will condemn you without reconciliation. All the commands of ethics, as I said, are repeated in the New Testament. So you could read Romans 12 through 15, which is page upon page upon page of how we are supposed to act towards one another and behave and think towards one another. You go ahead and read that. You'll be condemned instantly. If you read it as one who is not reconciled to God through Christ. But if you read it as one who's reconciled to God, redeemed, you will say, yeah, I remember when I busted that command. I remember when I stomped on that command. Right? I remember when I broke that command. But these things that God has called me to do, I love them. Because they are who I am. That, you know, that conduct that is described for us in the New Testament is the conduct of a living Christ. And that's who you are now. You're not a God, you're not a Savior, you're in Him. So, lastly, I'll get you out here. Get you out into the wind. The letter kills. In essence, they were teaching that the law can be fulfilled without Christ. Such teaching only brings condemnation and death. Same with the New Testament, as I said. It can be taught legalistically. Right? How many of us have been in legalistic churches? Did you feel a little condemnation in those places? Maybe a titch. That's my mom's favorite word for saying a little bit. Titch. Maybe just a little. Yeah, maybe quite a bit. Maybe all the time. Almost all the time. Because the Bible was taught to you in a manner separate from reconciliation. And also, if you were in a church that taught salvation properly, salvation, which was you in Christ and your reconciliation and redemption, was over here, and then living the Christian way of life was something different. And so you're saved, but now you've got all this to do and you better get with it, buddy. Or else God is going to condemn you and smash you or whatever. And how do you separate the gospel, who is Christ, from the walk that is Christ? You cannot. Because then the ministry becomes one of condemnation. And Paul writes it clearly. It's one of the first passages I ever memorized because I loved it so much. Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. See how simple that is? As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. You can't separate the two. You bring them together, and now you have a ministry that you're living under that is one absolutely fulfilled. And so the law for you is fulfilled. Your joy, your peace, your love has been gifted to you. You're not earning it. You're just learning more of what it is. All right, now we can stop. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to enlighten and inspire us by it and help us to walk in it. We love you for your patience and your forbearance upon us, leading us slowly along, never giving us more than we're able to bear, and bringing us to that fulfillment and understanding and seeing it without destroying us. And we just thank you and love you, Father, so much for it. And we ask that you impress upon each of our hearts the truth that we know, or that you have taught us, in Christ's name. Amen. I have our offering this morning, and we'll thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests. And we ask that you bless this these finances so that we can continue to manifest your word throughout this world. We thank you for those who give and support this ministry. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Close in prayer. Final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. If you will listen, I would love for you to understand that Christ is the Savior of the world. But it is God who can only make that true to you. I'm just a messenger. I am just speaking to you what the truth is. And those who are believers know this truth. And know the fact that Christ is the Savior of the world. That message is for all men. In that all your sins that are against God, and you know that you have them, have been paid for by Him. It was either He paid for them or you did. And He did. Therefore, you can accept what He has done by faith, and that's all it is, by faith. Or you can reject it. By faith, if you believe in Christ as your Savior, the guarantee is in the Word of God that you will be saved. He is the Savior of the world. The grave couldn't hold Him. He is resurrected, and He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, waiting for you. If you believe in Him, you will be with Him forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father. May you bless us each as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I